Can you give my wife a good hand this morning, please? Before we dive into our message today, I'd like to take just a moment and pray. We have a lot of folks right now who have been exposed to or who are suffering with COVID right now. The whole COVID thing just is up and down and very troubling, obviously. And the Lord wants to continue to bring healing and help and peace and encouragement to all of our hearts. So Carrie Carlin was diagnosed this week as positive for COVID, and she and Chad just I know would really appreciate your prayers. We have some others that we think are definitely positive at this point that just would appreciate your prayers. So join me, would you? Father, we pray right now for everyone in our family, our New Song family that is struggling with COVID, that you'd bring healing and help to their bodies. Strengthen them and restore them for your glory in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to finish up our series today called How Big Is Your God? Ignore part six. This is part seven. And I forgot to change that. Forgive me for that. It's part seven. And our final series, our final message in the series, How Big Is Your God? In fact, this morning, I want to take a moment and kind of rehearse everywhere we've been on the series thus far, because I want you to think in big terms, huge terms, gigantic terms, God-sized terms about God's greatness and God's mightiness and God's awesomeness. I really wanted through this series to give you a snapshot, if you would, of how mighty God is, so that your faith might be lifted, so that your prayers might rise with newfound faith, so that you might feel confident in your trust in our awesome God. So we started with the scripture, Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord. The God of all flesh, is anything too hard for me?" And of course, the answer to that is a resounding no. Nothing's too hard for God. How about through you, your life? Is anything too hard for him through your life? The same answer applies. No. If you will allow him, God can and will do things mightily through your life. William Carey, the father of Protestant missions, said this because he believed in God's greatness. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. So that's been our theme, and I've enjoyed it. I hope you have. I hope you've learned and benefited from this, and I hope you don't soon forget the seeds of God's greatness that we've hopefully planted in your hearts. Let's just review a bit. God is the self-existent one. He is the self-sufficient one. His name, when you find it in Scripture, L-O-R-D, all caps, it is the I am that I am. It is the Lord, the most used term in all of Scripture for God, 6,521 times. It reminds us of his greatness, of his bigness, that he lives in the everlasting now. He's the uncaused cause of all. He's the non-origin of every origin. He is uncreated essence. In other words, he's got you and I in his mighty right hand. There's nothing too hard for him, too big for him. He is the I am. And whatever it is that you need, he is that. I am your healing. I am your strength. I am your deliverance. I am your hope. I am your help. He's the transcendent one who's above and beyond in every way. His ways are past searching out. Finite human minds can't truly comprehend his transcendence. He's infinitely beyond us. He's the eternal one who has no beginning and no end. He's forever God. There's never a time when God wasn't. Outside of man's time and space continuum is where God lives. Think as far back as you can. Think as far forward as you can. God is way beyond that. He has no start and no finish. He's the eternal one. He's the sovereign God. He does his own will according to his own good pleasure. He rules and he reigns, and he needs no one's permission or affirmation. He's the omnipotent God. Omnipotent means all powerful. There's no power apart from him. And listen, there's nothing that God does where he stops and goes, "Whew, man, that really took it out of me. Man, I need a break." No, no, no. Power derives from God. God is never depleted. Nothing is hard for him. He upholds everything by his word of his power, and he shares his power with those who are weak, with those who are humble and seek him. He's omniscient. In other words, he's all-knowing. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He cannot learn anything. These concepts that you and I have, these constructs, he's so far beyond them. His understanding is infinite. And then he's the omnipresent one we've talked about the last 2 weeks. He's ever present. There's nowhere that God isn't. He simultaneously penetrates everything and contains everything. And yet in the midst of his omnipresence, there's this precious sense of God's manifest presence that comes when we seek him, when we desire him, when we worship him. It's his personal revealed presence within his omnipresence. And yet, all of these things, when you take them in their totality and you begin to see the greatness of who God really is, here's maybe the most incredible facet of all. In the midst of his greatness, in the midst of his grandeur, in the midst of being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, he makes himself small enough to care for you and I personally. In his greatness, he knows you. He knows the very number of the hairs on your head. He's got you engraved on the palm of his hand, and he wants you to experience him personally. I don't know about you, but there are times where, in all honesty, that almost overwhelms me. There are times in worship where I'm just absolutely undone by that thought, that the God who created everything knows me and cares about me. Why would he do that? Because he's love. So this morning, I want to give us a little further clarity into his nature as we close out our time together. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, blow us away with your greatness. But at the same time, make yourself known to us because of your personal, intimate care for us. And may we leave, Lord, today, and as we close out this time, may we leave with just a renewed sense of how amazing and awesome you really are. May it lift our prayer lives. May it lift, Lord, our believing in you. May it lift our trust. May we seek you and serve you wholeheartedly because you and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to take a look at a revelation of the heart and character of God that was given to Moses. Moses had seen unbelievable displays of God's power. How many of you would have been, it would have been pretty cool to have had a front row seat to those plagues, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine those 10 plagues? Can you imagine how in the midst of those plagues coming against the people of Egypt, and yet right in their midst, the children of Israel being protected by God's hand. Can you imagine seeing that happen? Plague after plague after plague, some crazy things right then. Then can you imagine seeing the Red Sea parted? I've had the privilege of swimming in the Red Sea. I jumped off the side of a ship and I swam in the Red Sea, and it was some of the most amazing snorkeling I've ever done in my life. I'll never forget coming up out of the water at one point and looking over, and I think it was, don't quote me on this, but I think Syria. I could see over on the banks across the sea a caravan of camels coming down, I think it's called the King's Highway. It was a pretty incredible experience. But I can't even imagine what it would have been like to have been there and seen God part that sea. And then to have walked across on, the Bible says, dry ground. The wind of God's Spirit just blew all night long and made that ground, which had been saturated with liquid for who knows how many years, dry, so that they wouldn't be sloshing across in the mud, but they could go across on dry ground. What a miracle. This is Moses. He's seen the display of God's power. But now in Exodus chapter 34, Moses is going to go a step further. He's seen God's power, but he wants to know God deeper. And I love this. You should mark this in your Bibles if you haven't. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 8 give us one of the clearest understanding of God's character and nature anywhere in Scripture. It says, and the Lord, notice there it is, the self-sufficient one, the I am that I am, the divine tetragram, the unspeakable name of God. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, self-sufficient, self-existent one, the Lord God, merciful, everybody say merciful, and gracious. Everybody say gracious. Long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses, look at these last words, made haste. He moved quickly. He quickly found his posture before this awesome I am that I am, and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. It's interesting, the qualities of God's nature that just come bursting out of this passage. He's merciful. When God self-describes, okay, when God gives this revelation, the first thing he leads with, folks, and you and I should be really happy about this, right? Is that he's merciful. He doesn't lead with judgment. He leads in revealing himself with the word merciful. I'm thankful for that mercy of God. He's compassionate. What's mercy really mean? It means that he acts to help others who are hurting and broken and in need. Now, one thing about mercy is you and I have got to receive it. We've got to receive that mercy of God that is so sweet and gentle and wonderful. Secondly, he says, I'm gracious. What does it mean that God is gracious? It means that he absolutely wants to show you his favor. You know what about God's favor? You don't ever earn it because you really don't deserve it. But God in his love for you has decided that you do deserve it. And because he loves you, he gives it to you freely. I give my kids things at times that, in all honesty, I'm not sure they deserve it. But because I love them, I want to bless them. God's a father like that. He's also long-suffering. Boy, am I glad for that one, right? He's patient toward us. Anybody ever needed God's patience? I sure have. Anybody tried God's patience? I think I've done that a little bit too along the way. And yet he's long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness and truth. That means he abounds in, that means he's just, his heart, his nature, his character, he's overflowing with goodness and truth. He's overflowing in kindness and faithfulness and stability. There's nothing that ever throws him off or catches him off guard. He keeps mercy for thousands. What does that mean? It means he keeps, or he shows his greatness, his the great extent, the long continuance of his mercy for thousands. It's undiminishing. It never runs out. It's never exhausted. In fact, listen to this. You know this from Lamentations. Every day, God the Father, who loves you greatly, kisses your forehead with new mercies because he loves you. There's never going to be a day that you're alive on this earth that God doesn't have new mercies for you. Are you thankful for that? I'm really thankful for that. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And literally the picture here is that he's lifted them up and taken them away through Christ. As far as the east is from the west, never, never, never to be remembered again. At this point, in all honesty, Moses is so amazed, he's so taken back by God's goodness and God's character that he does the only thing that you can imagine him doing. He quickly falls into a posture of worship before God. That's my hope in all that we've been trying to teach and trying to preach over these past weeks is that you will find yourself in a posture of worship before this great I am, before this self-existent, self-sufficient God who loves you so dearly and has revealed himself to you so fully. When Moses sees God for who he is, he worships quickly. Nothing stands in his way. There's no distractions. There's no other thing on his agenda that's more important. He worships God. I hope you have a renewed sense, a deeper sense, a more profound sense of the need for and the desire to worship God through this time. Is God big enough to worship passionately? He absolutely is. Now, I want to kind of switch a little bit this morning, and I want to use a classic old book to kind of close us out. 1961, a theologian and author named J.B. Phillips, he's a British guy, wrote a classic book. In fact, you can even find it if you look for it in a PDF form on Google. And the book is called Your God is Too Small. Some of you've probably read it, some of you've probably heard of it. And in the book, J.D. Phillips, who also went on, he might be even more well known for his modern English translation of some of the New Testament. He was a theologian, an author, an incredible man of God. And he describes in the book, in the first part of it, it's only a 96-page book, he describes some false gods that you and I have inadvertently bowed down to, some false gods that we've kind of grabbed hold of that quite honestly are not the totality of the real God. They're just partial little parts of, and they have a little bit of truth in them, but not enough that you and I should run with those things, because how we see God determines how we live our lives. He describes false gods that people embrace without even knowing it. And I think it's time we expose them and bring some adjustment to our spiritual lives in all of these examples. There's just enough truth to solicit our adherence, but not enough to justify us excluding who God truly is. And I just am having a little bit of problems here. Let me hold on just a sec. Let's see if I can get my presentation back up. For some reason, I just lost it. Gonna need it. I don't know what happened. Glenn, can you maybe help me out here just real quick? It's not coming back here. I don't know why I lost it. I've lost control of my presentation here. So there we go. Please forgive me for the delay here this morning. We'll get this figured out here quickly. Let's try it again. I want you to see this morning as we get into the message. Do I need to run back there real quick, or I don't know what's happening here. Is it our Apple TV, Glenn? All right, we'll see what we can do here. So, in all of these examples I'm going to give you of these false gods, it only conveys partial truth, not the full truth, not the full picture. And I want to make sure we're not adhering our allegiance and our worship to these small gods. The first one is simply this. He calls it the projected image God. The projected image God. When we project our small image of God as his totality, okay? The one little part we think we understand, then we try to make it the total picture. Let me kind of break that down for you. It's making God only what I value most and what I relate to best. My kind of pet thing. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the body of Christ. And then on the flip side, we make God not what we value the least and what we cannot relate to the best. So it's when I only want and emphasize those parts of God that are meaningful to me. And what happens is that diminishes God and makes him much smaller than he really is. This kind of goes back to what we've talked about all along about putting God in a box. Only seeing a partial facet of his character and his nature. Let me just give you some examples here, and you could probably come up with a long list here. There's the folks who, you know, they're into love God, okay? God's all about love. We don't really focus on or relate to the justice side of God. There's the folks that are just all about grace God. Grace God, grace God. Everything is about grace, nothing about truth. Let me get into some more kind of, you know, maybe more predictable ones that you might see. Some people are into the worship God. You know, I remember being in a class in college long ago with some people that I was not convinced were Christians because of the fruit of their lives, who told me they couldn't wait to get to church. They went to a particular church because they had to get their worship refill. And I am into the Lord. Very interesting. There's folks who are into the social God, you know, the social justice God. It's all about social justice. There's people who are into the supernatural God. It's all about miracles. And there's some who are into the faith God. It's all about believing God, trusting God, and speaking those words of faith. Let me just say this morning, anytime we diminish God by making him only what we want him to be, we seriously limit our own experience with him. And we project an incomplete image of him to others. I love worship God. Man, I am totally into worshiping the Lord, okay? I love supernatural God. Let's believe God for his gifts to be manifested. Let's believe God for him to do great things. But sometimes, you know what? I need to be just as much into servant-hearted God. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road and I see somebody on the side of the road broken down, you know what? I don't need to necessarily worship at that moment. I don't need to necessarily believe for a supernatural gift. I just need to pull over and help somebody change a tire. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And by the way, you know, when you get in changing that tire and there's a nail in that tire, it wasn't a demon that caused that. It was just a nail, right? Yeah. So you know what? At that point, I don't need to be in the gifts of the Spirit as much as I need to be the servant-hearted servant who comes alongside and helps someone in their time of need. But we tend to only see one part of God's nature or God's character, and it's the one we like the best, and that's the one we project, and that's the one we follow after, instead of seeing the whole heart of God, the character of God, the immensity of God, the full gospel for the full person for the long haul, is how I like to put it. We need to balance God's character that we find in Scripture and his redemptive plan, and find that balance where we can be all the things that God is and they can be manifested in us. Secondly, he talks about second-hand God. For some, too much of their spiritual knowledge, quite honestly, is second-hand observation and not first-hand experience. What do I mean by that? Well, some of you, because your parents have a close walk with God, that does not mean that you do. You have to have your own close walk with God. They've had their journey. They've had to press in. They've had to believe him. They have spent the time in his word and on their knees to know him. And you don't just get that by osmosis. Let's go a step further. Some of you, your spouse is much closer to God than you are. And that doesn't necessarily translate over to you. It's your job not to lean on their second hand, on their experience, and it only be a second hand experience for you. When we live off of other people's spirituality and not our own, and this can happen, children off parents, spouses off each other, students off their teachers, even people off their pastors. Because secondhand observations, listen, are oftentimes they're faulty, they're biased, and we can end up with a God that's quite different from the real one. Secondhand God's way too small because you aren't experiencing him yourself. You're leaning on somebody else's experience. And God in his bigness, his greatness, desires every one of us to personally taste and see that he's good. I mean, his attributes of love and mercy and grace and patience and goodness and truth and forgiveness and power are all to be experienced personally, not just through a diminished secondhand observation. And then there's parental hangover God. Parental hangover God. This is an interesting one, right? It's seeing God through the lens of your own imperfect parents. And quite honestly, whether we realize it or not, a lot of us have struggled with this. And we're not going to be able to do it justice here in just a few minutes this morning. There's a lot to kind of unpack there. But some of us really have struggled to see God the Father past our own experience with our own earthly father. Our own earthly father has shaped how we see the heavenly father. And or it can be our own earthly mother may have shaped how we see Father God. This isn't just some psychobabble, by the way. It's really true. Parents or authority figures who abuse their children or damage their children emotionally or psychologically, they really do harm to that child's ability to see God as loving and good and kind and tender and generous. And because of that, what ends up happening is people fight with this idea that God's angry, he's harsh, he's distant, he's just accusatory, he's untrustworthy. One may come to Christ and yet still kind of know and sense something's off in their perception of God and their experience with God because of the parental hangover God. Listen, the parental hangover God's a miserably small replacement for the eternal Father of mercies. We're looking at God. What's happened is we're looking at God in each of these through a distorted lens. So the picture we're seeing on the other side has been deeply affected. Now, imperfect parents aren't an excuse or a license, listen, to live a hampered spiritual life. They really aren't. We've got to see God for ourselves. We've got to experience him personally for who he really is. We've got to begin to renew our minds according to the truth of his word. And we've got to let him come and heal our hearts from those wounds that have held us back from fully embracing who God truly is. And then there's resident policeman God. This is an interesting one. It's the voice of your conscience that just absolutely believes that God's just watching over you kind of in the rearview mirror. Ever been driving down the road and you saw a policeman and all of a sudden, boy, your driving changed because you're looking in that rearview mirror constantly. Is he behind me? He's going to pull me over. Are my tags renewed? Is that light out? I can't remember if that light was out back there. I mean, we just start going through all these things and we get nervous. We're just convinced he's watching us and he's going to pull us over at any minute and something we've done has been wrong. That resident policeman God is that voice of your conscience that just makes you feel guilty and unhappy before, during, and after any wrongdoing. That God is just there. I caught you. I saw that. I mean, he's just waiting to call you down. It's that nagging inner voice of a spiritual taskmaster. The policeman always following you, and am I speeding? Am I braking right? Are my blinkers working? Is my tags updated? Do I have my seatbelt on? Was I on my phone? Is my insurance card up to date? I mean, you're just this guilty paranoia that you just walk in. J.B. Phillips said it this way, it's extremely unlikely that we shall ever be moved to worship and to love and to serve a nagging inner voice that at worst spoils our pleasure and at best keeps us rather negatively on the path of virtue. Again, this is not God's heart that's being reflected. Conscience has its place, but it's far from infallible. We need to be listening to the voice of God, not just our conscience. What you're hearing or feeling doesn't guarantee it's God. We must ask if the voice that we're hearing lines up with the heart of our Heavenly Father. He's not a resident policeman. He's much more a caring Father and friend. Amen? And then there's the grand old man God. This one's kind of fun if you just will kind of enjoy this one with me for a minute. And this is a popular one, to be quite honest. I mean, this is the big man upstairs. This is the benevolent grandpa that I talked about. This is the outdated, old school, OG God, right? OG, original Godster, right? This is the old man in the corner in the rocking chair. He's been around a long time, so guess we ought to treat him with some reverence and respect. But in all honesty, he's pretty outdated and he's fairly irrelevant. The grand old man God just doesn't quite measure up to the current times. Seems stuck in the past. Times have changed. Sadly enough, the church itself has kind of contributed to this picture of the grand old man God by representing him in quite honestly, some pretty old-fashioned and outdated ways, okay? I might get in trouble for this, but lose the robes, pastors, okay? Those that are in the flowing robe, look at him, you know? Lose the robe, just wear something common, okay? I mean, there, you know, let's update our song list from the 1800s to the 21st century, okay, worship leaders? I mean, they include a bunch of hithers and thithers and these and thous in my prayers to connect with God's heart. And yet the church has kind of perpetuated some of these antiquated things that quite honestly have got God looking like he's stuck in the past and he doesn't understand the present. Listen, this is so important, right? The church has to be culturally relevant without ever being spiritually compromising. The message of the gospel is sacred, not the methods that we necessarily convey it with or through, okay? Let's get rid of the outdated stuff. God is working now. Amen. He's saying, behold, I'm doing a new thing right now. Jesus movement's a perfect example of this. And I've always been fascinated by the Jesus movement because in all honesty, it's one of the greatest revivals that has happened in my lifetime. And maybe you're aware of it to some degree in the 60s and 70s. Some churches in Southern California, in fact, Foursquare would be a big part of this, right? The hippies who, were into the free love movement and keep on trucking and living in communes and long hair and all this stuff, there were some pastors who decided, you know what? These guys, they need to know about Jesus too. And they might come in surf wear, not exactly dressed correctly. They might even not smell the best. But you know what? It's okay. We're going to invite them into the church. And aren't you glad that they did, Pam? I mean, Pam and John had an amazing testimony of that very thing in their own lives. And God moved through the Jesus movement to capture their hearts in a really cool way. You should hear the story sometime. But it's amazing because they come in and guess what? They get saved. Some of the great pastors alive today, some of the great movements were those who decided, you know what? We're going to do it a little differently here. We're going to invite the hippies in and we're going to let Jesus change them. And he did. God is so much bigger than grand old man God. so much bigger. He's relevant. He's available. He's powerful. He offers everyone the opportunity to find a solution to their greatest current need. He offers love and life and salvation and acceptance and meaning and purpose and power to those that are looking to him. And then lastly is meek and mild God. Meek and mild God. Of all the names applied to Christ, this one to me just seems the least appropriate. Although Jesus was, according to the formal definition, meek. Meek would basically mean humble. He was anything but mild. Janine was preparing the kids' lesson today, and she said, wow, this is an interesting picture of Jesus. I said, let me see him. I wanted to see what the picture of Jesus was that we were using in kids' church today. Because sometimes we picture him almost in an effeminate fashion. We know he was a carpenter. We know he was a working man. We know his hands were calloused because of the hard work he did. And Scripture certainly doesn't give us the picture that he's just meek and mild. Because meek and mild in today's vernacular basically produces an image of a God who's weak, who's uncertain, and even if you will, apologetic. Like he's a non-entity. He's one with just a placid temperament. He's uninspired, and because of that, he's uninspiring. Can I just say to you, the truth is Jesus was so far beyond that. Nothing could be further from the truth regarding Jesus. Jesus courageously and frequently rebuked the religious leaders of his day. He called them names that quite honestly would probably be offensive to some of us. He called them all kinds of things, derogatory names, sons of the devil, sons of hell, hypocrites, fools, whitewashed tombs, just to name a few. Jesus was so far from being a non-entity that he was regarded as a public danger and threat to the authorities, and they tried numerous times to kill him, and they eventually did. But it was all according to God's plans, right? There's that one scene in John that's just so powerful where Jesus is stepping back and he's kind of in the shadows and he's carefully crafting this cat of nine tails, this whip that he's getting ready to use because the temple of God is being desecrated. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes out of the shadows and he's turning over tables and he is causing havoc in the temple. And he's saying, my house is a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. See, the danger of a meek and a mild God is that it just produces a concept of God that's just kind of sentimental and kind of, you know, something of the past. And, you know, well, he'll just get along with all of us. And you know, he's just kind of mild-mannered. And, you know, this thing, it just gives permission to see God as weak and fearful in the name of being meek and mild. It gives the church the idea of just being passive and not courageous. Listen, I absolutely believe the church today needs an infusion of the courage of God. That we would behold God as the great I am, the mighty one, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. We need it for the day that we're living in. We need refreshed courage. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. When you see God for who he is, you rise up in boldness because of who he is. And you stand strong in the face of a culture that is going the wrong way. And you're willing to pay the price regardless of what it may be. So this morning as we close, wherever God's been too small, wherever we have bowed to an image that wasn't the fullness of who he is, we've got to recognize it and repent and ask for revelation to see and honor and worship and serve the fullness and the greatness of his character. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, help us to see you afresh. Help us to serve you with all of our hearts. Help us to stand in boldness and confidence, knowing that the Creator of the universe is on our side and in our hearts. And your word has said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And God, thank you that if you are for us, nothing can be against us. You are great and mighty and awesome. And Lord, every day may we see new facets of your greatness. May we serve you with our whole heart. May we lay our lives fully and completely before you as a living sacrifice, that you might be glorified in and through us, that you might do your great work through us in this day and time for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on, say it again. I can't hardly hear you over the rain. Amen? Amen. All right, would you stand with me?